The topics and opinions expressed in the following show are solely those of the hosts and their guests and not those of W4CY Radio, its employees, or affiliates. We make no recommendations or endorsements for radio show programs, services, or products mentioned on air or on our web. No liability, explicit or implied, shall be extended to W4CY Radio or its employees or affiliates. Any questions or comments should be directed to those show hosts. Thank you for choosing W4CY Radio.
Draw me close to you. Never let me go. Lay it all down again. To hear you say that I'm a friend.
Good day. The Almighty Creator desires a deep personal relationship with you. If you die as an unbeliever, your spirit will live for a very long time as a disembodied ancestor spirit or demon. The Creator has said regarding unbelievers, why would I want someone to spend eternity with me when they do not believe I exist? If you die as a believer without any form of relationship with the Creator, you will end up in the outer darkness, a cold, black, terrible place, with weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth, your teeth, the trash heap of heaven. Further, it is said concerning such believers, why would I want someone to be close to me in heaven, which inherently means I will give them great prestige and authority, if they do not have a deep personal relationship with me and have not proven to me that they can be trusted in this life? In stark contrast, if you make a real effort to seek relationship with the Almighty, the rewards in the life to come are huge. A glorious resurrected body, great prestige, great authority, and a permanent close relationship with the Creator and with Yahushua, who you may mistakenly know as Jesus. To put this all in context, the Almighty has said, I created human beings, this planet and this universe, for men and women to be my friends, my companions, to explore and learn and develop together. My greatest grief is that almost no person understands this, let alone seeks such a relationship with me. So today we're going to continue my message, with the essence of my message to Muslims, part two. Overview. I want to stress again, this is not a Christian message. It's not intended to draw Muslims into Christianity. It is intended as the fulfillment of their Muslim heritage as a child and servant of the Most High Creator of the heavens and the earth, who they know as Allah, leading to a reward when you die that will potentially entitle you to a high throne in heaven with the Creator for eternity. I will note that Muhammad, through the Quran, is correct about the major error of Judaism. I will stress that many Muslims have fallen into the trap of inappropriate esteem for Muhammad and the Quran. I will point out that when believers die, they go directly to heaven and are judged and sent to hell for unrepented sin. I will note that there is sex in heaven, but no 72 virgins for jihadists. Suicide bombers will be judged harshly. I will state that there are many more women than men in high positions in heaven, and many Muslim men do not treat Muslim women the way the Almighty expects them to be treated. I will note that the covenant introduced by Muhammad is distinct from the covenant introduced by Yeshua through the children of Israel. Other topics are discussed. Finally, we will look at the state of your relationship with the Almighty Creator. By way of introduction, who am I? James Robertson. I have a doctorate in engineering and I'm a retired military commander. I now work as a management consultant. I have over 30 years' experience of actively seeking to draw close to the Almighty. Following a dramatic encounter with him on the 12th of March 1993, when he spoke to me audibly in a locked room, and I knew for certain that he was real. I was confirmed in the Anglican Church at the age of about 13 and served as an altar boy for a number of years from the age of 19. Eventually married to an unbeliever, I became disenchanted with the hypocrisy in the church and backslid to a point where I was not even sure the Almighty existed. In this backslidden state, I embarked on an adulterous affair which, when it ended, left me desperate and suicidal. It was then that the Almighty spoke to me and I realized that my intellect had gotten me into a right mess and I chose to serve him faithfully for the rest of my life. In doing this, I applied my deep-seated aversion to failure, born out of an accident in early childhood, coupled to my engineering and military training of rigor and preventing failure, to my seeking of knowledge about Father. This journey led to numerous supernatural experiences, prayers answered, and clear communication with the Creator that forms the basis for what I teach in these programs. What is End Time Issue Ministries? It's the organizational vehicle for delivering my message through email articles, websites, this radio program, physical books, LinkedIn, Facebook, YouTube, SlideShare, and Twitter. Well, that's now X, isn't it? What is this program? The Creator desires a deep personal relationship with you. It represents the essence of my message. See the website www.endtimeissueministries.org for more information. That's endtimeissueministries.org for more information. See also www.relationshipwithcreatorradio.com. Click on the show on the top menu and podcasts on the drop-down for previous broadcasts, or search on Google for, quote, Relationship with Creator Radio, unquote. There are at least four podcast websites with back issues. So my message today is 2021-0303, The Essence of My Message to Muslims, Part 2. To recap, I want to stress that this is not a Christian message. It is not intended to draw you into Christianity. It is intended as the fulfillment of your Muslim heritage, as a child and servant of the Most High Creator of the heavens and the earth, who you know as Allah, leading to a reward when you die that will potentially entitle you to a high throne in heaven with the Creator for eternity. I also want to stress that I'm not a Christian. I started this journey as a Christian, but have been thrown out of numerous churches, and after numerous supernatural experience, many fasts, and much personal revelation, I now regard myself purely as a servant and messenger of the Most High Creator of the heavens and the earth to all human beings, irrespective of your religious beliefs. My message is personal to you as an individual, and I want to stress that with great personal effort, you can come to a place of relationship with the Almighty Creator, your Father in heaven, such that you can satisfy his desire to have a deep personal relationship with you. Father desires intense prayer from you. So to pick up where we left off, Muhammad through the Quran is correct about the major era of Judaism. Muhammad through the Quran is correct about the era of the Jews in worshipping their books and specifically the Torah. The Quran refers to people of the book. Beyond this era and a range of other eras, Judaism in its essence is a valid religion in service of the Almighty, and reconciliation between Islam and Judaism is highly desirable. Waging war against Jews and murdering Jews is no more valid than it is in the opposite direction. Ultimately, true Muslims and true Jews are serving the same Creator. Folks, many years ago, Father led me to obtain a Quran. I read the Quran, and he told me to read the Quran from cover to cover as quickly as I could without asking questions, and then he would answer my questions at the end. One of the key things that the Quran says is that the Christians are in error for putting the Bible on a pedestal and worshipping it, and for worshipping Yeshua, Jesus, Isa. And that the Jews are in error for worshipping the Torah, the five books of Moses, what they call the five books of Moses. Folks, it's really important to understand this. Islam has some important truths that are rejected for the large measure by the Christians and the Jews. And we'll get on to some other things where the Islam is not entirely correct either, because we're dealing with humans, and humans are prone to error. So, building on the previous point, many Muslims have fallen into the trap of inappropriate esteem for Muhammad and the Quran. Regrettably, given that the Quran condemns the Christians and the Jews, the people of the book, for inappropriate esteem of their respective books, and the Christians for inappropriate esteem of their leading prophet in the current age, many Muslims have fallen into the same error with regard to the Quran and with regard to Muhammad. The Quran is inspired at a significant level, but not fully. It is no more than a very important religious book, and it should not be worshipped and inappropriately esteemed, as is the case with some Muslims. Likewise, Muhammad is a great prophet, but he should also not be worshipped. What do I mean by this? Murdering people because they do not accord the level of esteem to Muhammad or the Quran that is demanded by certain Muslims is just that, it's murder. Those who do these things will face a terrible judgment. Only the Almighty Creator, only Allah, only Yah is to be worshipped. We're told not to have idols. Making the Quran an idol is a sin, just as much as the Christians making the Bible an idol is a sin, just as much as the Jews making the Torah is a sin. It's simply, in each case, they are simply very important religious books. Likewise, making an idol or putting a human being on a level with the Almighty, which is what to some extent the Jews do with Moshe, Moses, the Christians do with Isa, Jesus, and some Muslims do with Muhammad, is also out of line. It's sin. It should not be done. If people don't like your prophet or don't like your book, that's between them and the Creator. It's not something that you should be trying to do something about. You're going to get into serious trouble with the Creator if you go out and kill people. Then when believers die, they go directly to heaven and are judged and sent to hell for unrepented sin. When true believers, those with a relationship with the Almighty Creator, Allah, whether Muslim, Christian, Jewish, or other, die, they go directly to heaven, where they're judged in terms of how they have lived their lives. Depending on the quality of their life on earth and their relationship with the Creator, they will be assigned a rank in heaven. They will also be sentenced to time in hell, where they will be tortured for all unconfessed and unrepented sin that was in place at the time they died. This is not widely understood. Firstly, in order to get to heaven, you need to have a deep-seated conviction of the reality of the Creator, the reality of Allah. This is not just a sort of superficial intellectual thing. It is a settled assurance of His existence, such that you have a deep understanding that He exists and you seek a relationship with Him. If you're just a lip service payer who just reads a book and goes around doing things without a settled assurance of the existence of the Creator, you're not going to make it into heaven. And then you need to understand that if you are a believer and you have unrepented sin when you die, you are going to go to hell for a while. And that could be a long while if it's been going on for a long time. There is sex in heaven, but no 72 virgins for jihadists. Suicide bombers will be judged harshly. It's widely reported that certain jihadist Muslims believe that if they die while waging war against the infidels, they will go directly to heaven where they will be given 72 virgins as a reward. This is false. A person who kills someone without a proper trial by a properly constituted court with properly qualified judges in accordance with the commandments of the Almighty, will be judged in heaven as a murderer and spend a very considerable amount of time being tortured in hell before they enter heaven, and they will not receive any virgins. Women are not chattels to be dispensed with as rewards to men. I shared last week's broadcast with a number of people on my mailing list, and I got some very intense feedback from one of the people on my list, just saying how, in his experience, many Muslim men are obsessed with sex and using women as sex objects for their pleasure. and various other things. I'm not going to go into those now, but the thing is to understand that if you blow yourself up and kill a number of people, you are going without them going on a trial or anything, you don't know whether they're believers or unbelievers or whatever, you are going to find when you, the instant you die, you're going to come before the throne of judgment, and you're going to spend, if you've killed a whole bunch of people without a trial, you're going to spend a considerable amount of time in hell paying the price for your sin. Then there are many more women than men in high positions in heaven, and many Muslim men do not treat Muslim women the way the Almighty expects them to be treated. It's vital to understand that there are many more women than men in high places in heaven, because generally women spend more time seeking relationship with the Creator. This must be seen in the context that many Muslim men do not treat their women right. Women have equal standing before the Creator, as do men. They simply have a different role in the plans of the Almighty, and it is highly offensive to the Creator to oppress women, hold them in bondage, emotional, physical, etc. So, folks, I'm sorry, I'm going to touch on some sacred cows here, but forcing women to dress in the way that they're forced to dress, wearing headscarves, beating a woman to death because she hasn't got on a headscarf, preventing women from being educated, preventing women from playing a role in society, forcing them to be accompanied by a man if they go anywhere. These are all things that certain elements of Islam in certain parts of the world are perpetrating against women. It's wrong, it's sin, and you are going to get severely judged in heaven when you get to heaven, if you make it to heaven at all. Then the covenant introduced by Muhammad is distinct from the covenant introduced by Yeshua through the children of Israel. The covenant introduced by Muhammad is distinct from the covenants introduced by Moshe, Moses, and Yeshua, Isa, incorrectly Jesus. There are certain benefits associated with the covenant through Yeshua, which was entered into on behalf of Israel, that are not available to the Muslim people, except by being grafted into the covenant through Yeshua by trust and belief or faith. That's a whole piece on its own right. In some respects, the Christians are right in what they say to you as a Muslim, but there is so much error in Christianity that it's very difficult for you as a Muslim to really accept that and receive it. That doesn't stop you believing in the covenant through Yeshua, accepting Yeshua as for what he is, highly anointed servant of the Creator, the firstborn from the dead, because he lived without sin and died a terrible death, despite the fact that he was free of sin. And so if you accept his covenant, there are various blessings that come your way that are not available without accepting Yeshua's covenant. And I want to stress what I said at the beginning of this broadcast. I am not telling you to become a Christian. Christianity, the word Christian, Christ, means the anointing of the Spirit of Yah, the anointing of the Spirit of the Almighty Creator. Jesus Christ means Yeshua, anointed with the Spirit of Yah. Christ on its own refers to either the one anointed with the Spirit of Yah or the anointing of the Spirit of Yah. Christ refers to Yah. So Christianity, correctly translated, is the religion of the people anointed with the Spirit of Yah. Fact is, the vast majority of people who call themselves Christians are not anointed with the Spirit of Yah. They are therefore not Christians in the strict sense of the word. That said, a lot of what is said to Muslims by Christians is off the mark. And so if you have rejection of Christians, that's fine. I don't have a problem with that. Don't fight with them. Don't kill them. Just focus on getting a relationship with Father, which is what it's all about. Some more information. We were created to have a deep personal relationship with the Almighty Creator. As stated previously, we were created to have a deep personal relationship with the Almighty Creator. If you do not have such a relationship, you're missing the only reason you exist. This is available to every human being alive today, irrespective of religion, race, color, creed, denomination, education, wealth, gender, etc. It is not necessary to go through a human intermediary, such as an imam, a rabbi, a priest, a pastor, or whatever. Folks, this is so important. The only reason we exist is to have a deep personal relationship with the Creator. The only reason the entire universe exists is to have a deep personal relationship with the Creator. If you are not actively seeking such a relationship, you are missing the whole reason why this planet exists, the whole reason why you exist. You can have a deep relationship with Him. You cannot get there by going through some intermediary. You have to go directly to Him. Father Yah, in the name of Yeshua, I recognize that you exist. I desire to have a deep relationship with you. I ask you to help me to have a deep relationship with you. I ask you to show me what to read. I ask you to bring people across my path who can help me, etc., etc. There's much that you can pray. There's a huge amount on my website that you can look at that'll help you to get there. And these broadcasts every week address a diversity of issues. Then the name, the true name of the Almighty Creator that you know as Allah, is Yah the Eternally Self-Existing. The phrase Yah the Eternally Self-Existing occurs in the so-called Old Testament of the Jewish Bible nearly 7,000 times, represented incorrectly as the Lord, Lord in capital letters. This phrase in Hebrew is Yahweh or Yahweh, depending on preference. It is the name of the Almighty Creator of the heavens and the earth, and His true fundamental name is Yah, Y-A-H. If you do not know His name and use it, you will never draw particularly close to Him. How do you form a relationship with someone when you do not know their name or do not use it? Note that the essential name of the Almighty Yah occurs over 7,000 times. It's embedded in numerous names in the Hebrew writings. For a detailed discussion of the name Yah and how it permeates every facet of Old Testament life and the names of people, please visit the website. Look on the page, the Bible, under that, more about the Bible, part 4, and under that, the name of Yah in the book. There are other web pages that deal with this. Folks, Allah, as I said before, is derived from the Arabic Allah, which is equivalent to the Hebrew Elohim. It means the Almighty. So when you talk about Allah, you're talking about the Almighty. It's a respectful term. It's a valid term, but it is not a personal relationship term. If you really want to get close to Father, you need to move away from calling Him Allah and call Him Yah. As I stated before, Allah, more accurately, the Almighty, is much preferred as the name for the Creator than God or the Lord or other names that are incorrectly used. Allah is acceptable, but Yah is more accurate than Allah. Note that Adam, Noah, Abram, and Ishmael knew the Creator is Yah, so Yah is not a Christian or Jewish name. It is a name to be used by all true believers. It's important to recognize that while certain learned Jewish people are aware of the existence of Yahweh, Yahweh, Yah, they virtually never speak that out except certain very senior people under very specific circumstances. It's nonsense. It should be used all the time, respectfully, but all the time. Likewise, the Jews, the Christians, don't know the name Yah, and it's wrong. It should be used by all believers. So I would encourage you, talking about seeking a relationship with Father, the thing that I would challenge you on here is look around you, look at the magnificence of creation, look at the plants, the fruits, everything. Look at the complexity of your body and recognize that it can only exist at the hand of a supernatural creative entity, Yah, the eternally self-existing. And then ask yourself why he went to all the trouble of creating the universe, the solar system, planet Earth, the plants, the animals, the human beings. There's only one explanation. He did that because he was lonely and he wanted friends. If you're not seeking to become his friend, you are missing the entire point of your existence. And I want to talk about Yeshua, who you, as a Muslim, would call Isa, I-S-A, or as the Christians and others incorrectly refer to him as Jesus. Yeshua is spelt Y-A-H-O-O-S-H-U-A, and it means Yah is salvation. I stated before, the true name of the spokesman, prophet, and emissary apostle of Nazareth is Yahushua, meaning Yah is salvation. This is vital to understanding this man and his role and his mission. It is vital to understand that Yeshua is not the Almighty. He's not deity. He's not anything like that. There is no Trinity. So when you argue with Christians about those points, you're absolutely right. The Christians, for the most part, just about all of them, are in error. They say that Jesus is God. That's not so. Yeshua was and is a man. And he did what he did with the anointing of the Spirit of Yah on him that allowed him to perform the miracles, etc. But he is, as the Quran states, a human being. Note that the common Arabic name Isa is much more accurate than Jesus. Note that Yeshua is not exclusive to Yeshua of Nazareth. It was a common name in so-called Old Testament times, the times before Yeshua was born. Generally incorrectly translated as Joshua in English Protestant Bibles. So you may know people called Joshua. It's actually a poor, inaccurate English transliteration of Yahushua. I encourage you to start using that name and start becoming aware of the way that the name of the Almighty should be used. I'd like to point out that Jesus is derived from the Greek Isis, which in turn is derived from Zeus, which is another pagan, that is a satanic and demonic name, and in fact means blessed of Zeus. So it is an insult to refer to Yahushua as Jesus. And again, it's important to note that grace has been withdrawn. There was a situation, Satan had to be sent to the pit for 1,000 years, which happened in 2003. Before that could happen, all great grace for error, and that's error of Jews, error of Christians, and errors of Muslims, and error of everybody else, was withdrawn ending May 2003 so that Satan could be convicted of his sins and sent to the pit for 1,000 years. So where Christians have got away with using the Lord and God, etc., that's been withdrawn, and the same applies to other religions. Situation with all these demonic names is that if you persist in using them, particularly when you've been apprised of your error, the satanic and demonic realm have authority to take control of you and of your life and totally destroy your relationship with the Almighty Creator. Furthermore, the Creator will progressively reject you. Folks, what I've just said to you is very little understood. It's very little known. I've had particular experiences which let me know that what I've shared with you is correct. It's time to be narrow and focused in terms of your relationship with the Creator. Put aside all the other stuff. Stop listening to other voices. Get on your knees and get to know Him. Get to speak to Him. Get to a place where you can hear His voice clearly and where you speak to Him all the time. Then anointed with the Spirit of Yah is incorrectly translated Christ. I've touched on this. I'll go into it in a bit more detail. Another meaningless Christian name is Christ. This is a rendering of the Greek Christos, Christoon, etc. This in turn is a rendering of meshach in Hebrew, which means to smear or anoint with oil, or to anoint with, smear with the set apart, that's holy, Spirit of Yah. In other words, to be filled with the Spirit of the Almighty. So at the time that Yeshua was immersed by Yehuchanan, John, in the Jordan River, and the Spirit of the Almighty descended on him, he was filled with the Spirit of Yah. See the Christian Bible, Matiyahu, or Matthew 3:16. When he'd been baptized, immersed, Yeshua came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of the Almighty descending like a dove and alighting upon him. This is so important, folks. Christ in itself is a meaningless word. It's also the source of great error. Christ fundamentally relates to the Spirit of the Creator. It does not fundamentally relate to Yeshua or Jesus. And so we have the situation where the majority of Christians think that Christ is another name for Jesus. They use it interchangeably the whole time. That's where Christianity comes from, the name Christianity comes from. And it's just fundamentally incorrect. If you're gonna impute any identity to Christ, Christ is speaking of Yah. It's speaking of the Spirit of Yah. It's speaking of the Creator. It was this infilling, this anointing with a set apart, or incorrectly, Holy Spirit of Yah, that gave Yeshua the power to prophesy, to heal people, to raise the dead, etc. So all of the miracles that were performed by that are attributed to Yeshua were not performed by Yeshua. They were performed by Yah. They were performed by the Creator through His Spirit on Yeshua, which means that any human being with that level of sanctification, that level of anointing, can do similar works. Taking this further, the word Christ is used in the context of Jesus Christ, which correctly would translate as Yeshua, anointed with the Spirit of Yah. The phrase Christ Jesus correctly translates as the anointing of the Spirit of Yah that was upon Yeshua. Christ on its own would translate as the anointing of the Spirit of Yah, as in Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through the anointing of the Spirit of Yah, not Christ, which strengthening me. Christ can also mean the anointed one, referring to Yeshua of Nazareth or any other anointed one. Now, if you substitute the words that I've just used instead of the incorrect Christian words, a whole different picture opens up. Now, as a Muslim, you quite possibly are not going to pay a lot of attention to what I've just said, but it's important to realize that Yeshua was resurrected from the dead. He sits at the right hand of the Creator. He sits at the right hand of Allah. And he has enormous authority. He has enormous powers. And it's very offensive and great sin to speak ill of him. But it's also a great sin to worship him. He is not the Creator. And all worship should be directed at the Creator. The net effect is that Christ can be applied to any spirit-filled believer. So I can rightly be referred to as James Christ, just as legitimately as Yeshua can be called Yeshua Christ, Jesus Christ. And if you are spirit-filled, you can just as legitimately be referred to as your name, Christ. Thus we see that Christ refers to the Spirit of Yah, and therefore to Yah, not to Yeshua. So when we refer to Jesus using the word Christ on its own, it is effectively meaningless. The net effect of this is that Christianity, correctly interpreted, as I said a minute ago, would mean the religion of those filled with the Spirit of Yah, which it is not, because the vast majority of those who call themselves Christian are not filled with the Spirit of Yah. So Christianity is effectively a meaningless religious word as well. Note that the biggest impact of Christ is that people think that Yeshua, Jesus, is the Almighty God, when in fact he was and is 100% human being. So I'm laboring the point. Muslims are correct when they criticize the Christians for saying that Yeshua, Jesus, and it's not use Yeshua because the Christians don't use Yeshua, that the Christians are wrong when they say that Jesus is God. They're wrong when they say that there's a Trinity. They refer to Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, the set-apart Spirit, is simply a portion of the Almighty Spirit that he puts in you if you're a believer. So the set-apart Spirit is the portion of the Spirit of Yah that is put on you when you become an anointed believer, when you are anointed, when you're filled with the Spirit of Yah. Then Yeshua died on a stake, not a cross. Yeshua died on a stake, a length of tree trunk, not a cross. A cross is a pagan, that is demonic, satanic symbol. See the webpage, Not Cross, and also the webpage, The Miracle of Yeshua, Jesus' Death. Other incorrect words and names. There are many other words that are incorrectly rendered in English. See the webpage, True Names, and other pages on the website for more information. Most of these other incorrect words have less dramatic consequences in terms of the impact of the error, but they should be corrected nevertheless. As is done where relevant in this broadcast. So, again, another error of Christianity that potentially impacts you as a Muslim. Yeshua did not die on a cross. He died on a stake. It is sin to wear a crucifix or a cross. It is sin to worship the cross. There are songs about the cross, etc., which, incidentally, there are songs about Jesus. There's a song, Jesus, Do You Know How Much I Love You?, which is an absolute abomination in the sight of the Creator, in the ears of the Creator. So it's important to be aware of the fact that there is a lot of error. Now, I don't know enough about Islam to comment with any confidence, but simply that we're all human beings, that the satanic and demonic realm are messing with all of us. I infer that there are a whole lot of things beyond the points that I've already touched on in routine, regular Islam that are also off the mark. The issue is to have a deep personal relationship with the Almighty Creator, not to be a Muslim, not to be a Jew, not to be a Christian, not to be a Baha'i, not to be a Buddhist, not to be a whatever, but to be a servant of the Almighty Creator. Then I would like to make the point that the death of Yeshua, Isa, was a miracle. The death of Yeshua, known to Muslims as Isa, involved a series of inspired prophetic acts. See the webpage, Miracle of Yeshua, Jesus' Death, for a detailed discussion of the miracle of Yeshua's death. The biggest miracle about Yeshua is that he lived for 33 and a half years and died a terrible death without sinning once. The thing that makes Yeshua exceptional beyond anything else is that he lived as an absolute regular human being without sinning for 33 and a half years, and then he died a horrible death. He was beaten, he was abused, he was insulted, and he didn't sin once. Coming back to that, at the whole context of the execution of Yeshua, a cave was excavated beneath the cliff face that became known as Golgotha, the place of the skull, because the cliff looked like a skull. And this was done hundreds of years before Yeshua died, in fact, at least 400 or 500 years. At the time of the Babylonian invasion of Yehuda, Judea, Jerusalem, in 597 BC, Yirmiyahu, Jeremiah removed the Ark of the Covenant from the temple and hid it in that cave. At some stage, the Romans or earlier people established an execution site directly above the cave. The human being Yeshua was created by the Creator as a creative miracle with an ovum of Miriam, his mother, whereby he was conceived without a father and therefore no bloodline curses, which was critical with regard to enabling him to live a life without sin. Yehuchanan, John, the Immerser, Baptist, a Levite of the priestly line, proclaimed Yeshua of Nazareth, the Lamb that takes away the sins of the world. That was vital for the role that Yeshua ultimately, when he died, took the sins of the world on him and provided a means for forgiveness. At the time Yeshua was executed, a fourth stake or cross hole was excavated behind the three existing holes, and it happened that it was positioned directly above the Ark of the Covenant, specifically for Yeshua. The people doing this did not know the Ark was there. Pontius Pilate, the Roman emperor who had the authority to proclaim a Jewish king, proclaimed Yeshua king of the Yehudites, the king of the Jews. The high priest laid hands on Yeshua and sarcastically proclaimed him Moshiach, Messiah, anointed one who was to come, and therefore high priest. The people declared his blood on themselves and their children, thereby proclaiming him the offering for atonement for sin. And Yeshua declared the bread and wine at the final Passover meal to represent his body and blood, and thereby ushered in the new covenant when he died. Jews still observe the Passover meal without understanding the full significance. Folks, this last point is absolutely central to what I was saying earlier. As a Muslim, you are because you don't believe in the covenant of Yeshua, because you're not aware of what I've just shared with you, you don't make use of the bread and wine of the covenant as a means of getting forgiveness for sin. You rely on works, you rely on praying four times a day or whatever it is, and fasting regularly, etc., instead of taking the bread and wine and saying, Father, I recall that on the night that he was betrayed, Yeshua took the cup, and when he'd given thanks, he broke it and gave it to those that followed him and said, take, eat, this is my blood. Sorry, drink ye all of this. This is my blood shed for you and for many for forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. Very, very important prayer, very, very powerful prayer. And it's available to you as a Muslim if you graft yourself into the covenant of Yeshua. Just to say, Father, I choose to accept the covenant of Yeshua. I ask you to show me what to do. Then when Yeshua died, an earthquake split the rock beneath the stake hole and caused a crack to form from the stake hole to the mercy seat of the Ark of the Covenant in the cave below. A soldier then pierced Yeshua's side, and blood and water ran out and down the crack onto the mercy seat. By his sinless blood running onto the mercy seat of the Ark of the Covenant, hidden in the cave below the execution site, Yeshua became high priest. He became the atoning sacrifice for sin, and he ushered in the new covenant. See the webpage, Miracle of Yeshua, Jesus' Death. All of this was a series of carefully orchestrated interventions by the Almighty to ensure that Yeshua accomplished his mission. The planning for this started over 1,000 years before with Moses in the wilderness, and ran right up to the minute that Yeshua died and was pierced and the blood fell on the mercy seat of the Ark of the Covenant. Folks, this is so important. I really encourage you to go to the website and read the article, Miracle of Yeshua, Jesus' Death, or email me. My email address is on the screen, and I will send you this article. It is so important to understand what Yeshua did, because what he did is absolutely valid for you as a Muslim, just as it's valid for you as a Satanist, just as it's valid for you as a Buddhist or whatever. If you accept faith in the Almighty Creator, if you accept the covenant of Yeshua, you have the ability, you are granted the ability to avail yourself of that. So, folks, I've done two broadcasts on this. It's the rest of the article is common to a number of other messages, so I'm not going to repeat it here. I spoke at length recently on the message for the Jews and the message for the Christians. If you go to the website, there's a web page, Essence of Message to Muslims, and you'll get the rest of this message. There's probably about as much again of what I've broadcast in the last 2 weeks. I encourage you to go and read that, and then just to turn to Father. So I want to end up by asking you, what is the state of your relationship with the Almighty Creator? I'd like to ask you to critically examine where you are relative to the Almighty Creator. Do you talk to him constantly throughout the day and allow him to lead you in every possible way? Are you conscious of him at all times? Do you worship him at every opportunity? Do you count him your friend? Have you clearly and unambiguously heard him call you friend? If not, you're failing in your life purpose and you'll be bitterly disappointed when you die. Somebody said to me the other day that Muslims don't believe that it's possible to talk to the Creator, that Muhammad was the last prophet. Folks, it's not so. The only reason you exist is so that he can talk to you. Why would he not talk to you? The reason you can't hear him is because you're not listening, because you don't think he'll talk to you. If you turn to him and say, Father, Yah, I want to hear your voice. I want to come to know you. And you start fasting and praying and doing the things that I discuss on the web page, 7 components of drawing close to the Almighty, you will get to a place where in a few months, maybe a few years, you will get to hear him clearly and have an ongoing daily dialogue with him. It's entirely up to you. If you can't hear him, it's because you're not listening. Then wrapping up, some key documents and a video on the website, video Why Seek Relationship, the miracle of Yeshua's death, the Creator desires a deep personal relationship with you, 7 components in drawing close to the Creator, recommended worship, the Creator's name is Yah, the eternally self-existing, the essence of my message to Christians, also Muslims, Jews, other faiths, unbelievers. All available at www.endtimeissueministries.org. It's on the screen, endtimeissueministries.org. Transcripts of nearly all teachings in the series are available on the website at the bottom on the radio page. Recordings of nearly all of the teachings broadcast so far are available on the radio page, and they're all available at relationship with creatorradio.com. Click on the show on the top menu and podcasts, or search on Google for Relationship with Creator Radio. Books constituting a compilation of most writings published from 1998 to May 2019 are available near the bottom of the menu at the compilation of most writings page. I publish regular email articles. Email me on james@endtimeissueministries.org. That's James, J-A-M-E-S, at endtimeissueministries.org to be added to the mailing list or to seek counsel or prayer or give me feedback. Visit the website and use the Google search, article keyword cloud, table of contents, and article search to locate the information you're looking for. There are around 2,500 articles in the article databases, about 1,200 web pages on the website. There's a huge amount of information there. I encourage you to go and look at it with the resources that I've just referred to. In closing, thank you for listening. Please send me your questions to james@endtimeissueministries.org. Please email me to join the mailing list at james@endtimeissueministries.org. If you decide to draw close to the Almighty, please let me know and I will connect with you by Skype, Zoom, Teams, email or telephone so that I can help you with your journey, or WhatsApp. I hope to connect with you again next week when I will continue to explore how to become a friend of the Creator. Work with me to make a way for Yeshua to return in victory at the end of the millennium and make his enemies his footstool. I want to reiterate, folks, the whole reason that you exist is to have a deep personal relationship with the Creator. If you don't have that relationship, you are basically wasting your life. He doesn't mind whether you are Muslim or Jewish or Christian or Buddhist or Baha'i or Satanist or whatever. If you turn to him, if you come and believe in him, if you turn to him for a deep personal relationship, he will meet you wherever you are. Say to him, Father Yah, in the name of Yeshua, James says that I can become your friend. I want to become your friend. I want to hear your voice. I want to have a deep personal relationship with you. Help me to do that. Show me what to read. Show me what to do. Send people across my path who can help me. Help me to become your friend, Father. And it doesn't matter whether you're fat or thin, tall or short, blonde, blue-eyed, black hair, brown eyes, anything in between, wealthy or poor, educated or uneducated, he wants you to become his friend, and I encourage you to go for it. And if you want some help, go to the website, drop me an email, I'll help you. Thank you so much. Good night. Father, I